Proverbs chapter 8, and I've entitled this Wisdom Search. Tonight we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, and the theme is wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to see with discernment, to view life as God perceives it. Understanding is the skill to respond with insight. Knowledge is the rare trait of learning with perception, discovering, and growing. Yeah, I don't know about you, but many times we at times try to hide our lack of wisdom. It reminds me of a humorous story I came across. A man bought a yacht. His wife really wasn't excited that he bought it, but he wanted to buy this yacht because he was all excited to learn to sail. But his wife really didn't want him to buy it because she was very nervous because he didn't know how to sail, and she was afraid what might happen. He had no experience in sailing. But he knew he could handle it. And so for weeks he practiced and practiced in the harbor before taking it out to sea. And finally, he had talked his nervous wife into going on the yacht with him. Gingerly, she stepped aboard the yacht, and out in the harbor, they headed out to sea, and he tried his best just to put her at ease. He said, "Honey, look, I practiced enough in this harbor to know where every rock, where every reef, and where every sandbar is, so don't worry, relax." At that very moment he said that, a huge hidden rock beneath the surface made a large crunching sound from stem to stern. "There," he said with a sheepish grin, "is one of them going by right now." Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4 says this about wisdom: "If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." You know, silver and gold, they're hidden treasures. They're located underneath the ground. They require digging. They require mining. The fact that the treasures are hidden implies that it's not on top of the ground, obvious to the casual eye. Why would God not make wisdom available for anyone to pick up too easily? The answer is, wisdom is very valuable. He doesn't want folks to pick it up who don't intend on using it. And he has placed wisdom as a hidden treasure underneath the ground for those who really want it and they want to go harvest it. Just like people who truly desire to find gold begin digging and working very hard to find it, wisdom is only to be found by people who value it enough to go search for it. And so thus, the topic of our message tonight, Wisdom Search. We'll start doing some digging and reading and searching the scriptures here concerning wisdom and why it's so valuable. Before we get started, I would recommend any of you that would like to go back and look at 1 Kings chapter 3 and the focus on King Solomon when he began his reign as king over Israel, when he asked God specifically for wisdom. Solomon, we're told, went to Gibeon. It was a town about 7 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And verse 4 of 1 Kings chapter 3 tells us that Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings to Yahweh, or to the Lord, or to Jehovah. Can I tell you, 1,000 burnt offerings meant an enormous financial sacrifice by Solomon. While in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream that night, and God often, throughout the Old Testament, revealed important information to human beings in dreams. Unlike other biblical dreams, however, this dream was a two-way conversation between God and Solomon. As a kind of a coronation gift for being king, God told Solomon, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And in reply, Solomon Thank God for his great kindness in permitting him to succeed David in verse 6 of chapter 3 of 1 Kings. Solomon bypassed some tempting choices as a king. He bypassed asking God for a long reign. He bypassed asking God for great wealth. He bypassed asking God for victory over his enemies in verse 11. Humbly admitting his need, he sought a listening heart to govern God, your people. In other words, rather than wisdom in general, he asked for wisdom to rule wisely. And the very choice itself revealed a humble, sensitive, tender heart to God. More importantly, verse 10 of chapter 3 says that that request pleased the Lord. And he gave Solomon that kind of a discerning heart. Unfortunately, you can see when we don't stay sensitive to the Lord, what can take place. And as we know, Solomon's life went along a very bumpy path because he lost that sensitivity and that discerning heart that God had so given to him. But God promised that Solomon would be one of the greatest kings with judicial insight in verses 11, verses 12 of 1 Kings chapter 3. As a bonus request, God rewarded Solomon with great wealth and great honor. Finally, God did promise Solomon long life, provided he faithfully obeyed God's commands, just as his father David had. To confirm Solomon's gift, and this is where it gets kind of interesting, the author provided this case in point, a difficult child custody battle was brought to him by two prostitutes. In Israel, the king represented the supreme court of the land. And any citizen, even the basest prostitute, could petition the king for a verdict in a matter. There's several examples of that throughout Scripture. In this case, though, both women were very passionately claiming custody of a child that they claimed they were the natural mother of. There were no witnesses. There was no physical evidence to corroborate the conflicting claims. How then could Solomon determine which woman was lying? And he cleverly appealed to a mother's compassion. He ordered the servants to come with the sword and to cut the baby in two, so each claimant, each mother there, could have half. He knew that the liar would not object because the child's death meant no loss to her, but the real mother would be grieved. The plan worked, and the king easily saw who the real mother was. And the Israelites, after hearing that, flocked to Jerusalem to see the king. Regarding his advice, as verse 28 of 1 Kings chapter 3 says, as the very wisdom of God himself. He was the one God used to pen Proverbs. Proverbs 8 is a difficult and a profound chapter in the book of Proverbs. The chapter is devoted to woman wisdom and to her speech delivered to men who are within the sound of her voice. The men are the implied readers of this text in Romans chapter 8, but the intention there is for actual readers of the book to identify with these men and consider how her words would apply to them, or in our day, how these words will apply to us. Woman wisdom had spoken once before in chapter 1 and verses 20 through 32. That's when we heard about her last time. Now we come to chapter 8. So let's get searching. If you have your Bibles, let's look at verses 1 through 9, and we see wisdom's plea to the public. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, For I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. And so as we see wisdom's plea to the public, we find that she takes a position in verses 1 through 3. She first cries out with a rhetorical question. You know, questions have a way of grabbing our attention many times. A question can arouse interest that we might have. And so thus, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? You see here in verse 1 that wisdom is also called understanding. That's her sister. The comparison is interesting from chapter 7 to chapter 8, because remember, chapter 7 is another woman, the harlot. Chapter 8 being the woman of wisdom, there's an interesting comparison between this harlot in chapter 7 and where the woman wisdom speaks in chapter 8. The harlot's house was down a back street, but wisdom's voice sounds from the mountaintop. The harlot prowled the streets and lurked at the intersections, but wisdom stands on the great highways of life where most people will pass by. The harlot could not wait to close the door on her victims and her vice. But wisdom takes her stand by the city gates where the multitude will come and go. She cries out there at the gate. So we see wisdom's plan in verses 4 through 6. I'll just say this. Wisdom can be found if we have ears to hear, eyes to see, ready minds, and a receptive heart. Verse 4, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Verse 7, he's going to tell us that wisdom will speak excellent things. Anytime someone wise is speaking, we're usually all ears listening. What a pity that Adam and Eve did not listen to wisdom. What a pity Cain, that he did not listen to wisdom. What a pity that the people in Noah's day would not listen to the preacher. What a pity that the city of Nimrod did not listen to wisdom and abandon their grandiose scheme to build a one-world sovereignty, a one-world society from which God was to be excluded. What a pity when we do not listen to wisdom today. Wisdom begins to identify there in verse 5 those that are at this impressionable crossroad of life. Refers to them as simple ones. Simple ones. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. But that fools is it's talking about that a person that's very naive, a person that's very immature. I don't know. Parents, probably you've seen this maybe with a child that you just think, oh, I just want to guard them a little bit. They seem to be very simple and naive, and I don't want them to learn something that might be a little difficult for them if they get with this wrong group. I mean, that's what this reference is talking about here in verse 5 with the simple ones and the fools. It's not a hard-hearted fool, or it's not talking about a hard-hearted mocker. He wants them to understand prudence. Understand prudence in verse 5. Prudence is going to carefully consider a situation before rushing in. Oh, wow. I'm sure every one of us have a particular story in mind when prudence should have taken control and we rushed in and either said something or we did something in haste, and did we have problems after that. I don't even want to recount the scenarios in my own life as I was growing up to rush ahead and to try to go do something because I thought, I'm going to do it now. When Pastor Brian was here, he was always trying to help me in that area. He'd bring something to me and I'd say, I'm calling right now. And he'd go, oh, no, let's think it through. Think it through. Prudence implies a cool-headedness. It's interesting, prudence is closely associated with wisdom and is a cure for the simple-minded. And then in verses 7 through 9, wisdom is proclaimed, the proclamation of wisdom. Her speech is good. It uses words. In verse 8, the words of my mouth are with righteousness. They are plain, verse 9, to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Her speech is virtuous. Her speech is truth. Her speech is righteous. And yet she despises wickedness. Many proverbs, starting from chapter 10 to chapter 31, will cover many aspects of speech. Wisdom would avoid speech that's characterized by gossip, rumor, slanders, lies. It's in the book of Proverbs that we find a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Right time, right place, right spirit, right person. So easy for us. And I think of our theme this year, one mind, one message, one mission. That our ministry would be characterized by unity. It's so easy for unity to start to splinter when the talk starts to go throughout and have a little ripple effect. Wisdom avoids that. Wisdom's communication is clear. It's tactful. Many times I'm convicted that I probably, when I said something, and I should have had much more tact in what I said. I think tact, possibly, in our speech is one of the lost arts of our generation. You might have heard this story, but I heard of a man who lacked tact. He was the type of person who just couldn't say it graciously at all. He and his wife owned a poodle. They loved this dog. It was the object of their affection. The wife was to take a trip abroad, and the first day away, she made it to New York City. She called home and she asked her husband, "How are things?" He said, "The dog's dead." She was devastated. After collecting her thoughts, she asked, "Why do you always say it like that? Why can't you be more tactful?" He said, "Well, what do you want me to say? The dog died?" She said, "Well, you could give it to me in stages. Like, for example, you could say, when I call you from New York, the dog is on the roof. And then when I travel to London the next day and call, you could actually tell me, honey, the dog had to be taken to the vet. In fact, honey, he's in the hospital and he's not doing well. And finally, when I call you from Rome, honey, you need to brace yourself, our dog died. I could handle that." The husband paused and he said, "Oh, okay, I see what you're saying." Then she asked, "By the way, how's mother?" And he said, "She's on the roof." We find in verses 10 through verses 21, wisdom's riches are remarkable. You see, the value of wisdom, let's start reading in verses 10 and 11 through verse 21. "Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion." Oh, I love this verse. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mind and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Wisdom's riches are remarkable. We see the value of wisdom in verses 10 through 11. Again, wisdom's associates are instruction, or the word discipline might be there in your Bible. Instruction and knowledge. Wisdom is preferred over precious metals and jewels. Since wisdom is even more to be desired than gold and silver, this statement places great value on wisdom itself. We see also wisdom's virtue in verses 12 through 13. So we can benefit from the virtue of wisdom. Solomon wants us to know where wisdom actually dwells. Wisdom, he says, dwells in verse 2, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, good sense. Good sense brings wisdom down to earth and is seen in a person's life. Now, what does wisdom do? Wisdom finds out knowledge, and your Bible might say, of witty inventions. That's what it says in the King James Version, witty. The Hebrew word witty means sagacious. It's close to the word oida, which means to know intuitively. Rather than the word gnosko, which means to get to know through some sort of effort. So that means that wisdom gives men flashes of insight into the true nature of people and things. And you'll get around someone that seems to be very wise and very discerning, and all of a sudden it's like, boom, they just have a sense, they have a direction with either a certain situation going on or a certain person. You think, how many inventions, along with hard work, came along with this thought just hit them, and voila, all kinds of inventions took place. What wisdom detests, he tells us in verse 13, is evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth. Note the ethical quality of wisdom. Wisdom is against those aspects. Someone said it this way. God draws a line through the human race and through all of history. On one side of the line are evil, pride, arrogance, evil ways, and evil words. On the other side of the line stands wisdom. Wisdom is going to disassociate itself from all the other things on the other side of the line. People who practice what wisdom hates are going to be people that are going to be able to have the prudence and the discernment, because they're going to follow wisdom and hate what wisdom hates. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. In verses 14 to 16, we see the victory that wisdom is able to see. It's seen in its strength. It says there in verse 14, I am understanding, I have strength. It's spoken of by its supremacy. By me, kings reign and princesses decree justice. Usually, if you have someone in authority, in a position, in a business, or whatever it might be, they usually had to have some sort of wisdom or some capability of wisdom to get into that position. We see that wisdom starts to cry out in verse 17 through 21, the voice of wisdom. Who does wisdom love? Wisdom loves those that love her. It's interesting, people called Samuel the seer because he was able to see into the hearts of men and into the heart of God. You find that in 1 Samuel chapter 9. So then all of a sudden, riches and honor are starting to find itself associated with wisdom. And so we see that wisdom does have some luxury. Riches are offered by wisdom, and they're durable. Other riches have a habit of disappearing, but not the riches of wisdom. The example of the difference between wisdom riches and other riches is illustrated by James McNear in his book, Caribbean. He brilliantly summarized a basic difference between the British colonies in the Caribbean and the Spanish settlements. All Spain wanted was gold and silver. In other words, they wanted more and more wealth. But the control of treasures of silver and gold is not what makes a nation great. In contrast, England's power and character, integrity, and industry of its own citizens at home and abroad had made it a great nation. The character of the British citizens, when all is said and done, as he mentions in this book, was based on the Bible. The Bible was that book that Spain, in the grip of the Pope and the priest and the Inquisition, so greatly despised and they foolishly burned. Verses 20 to 21 tells us where wisdom leads, down the right path. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. Wisdom will never lead you down the wrong path. Wisdom will lead you to the right way to obtain riches. Money is not wrong. We're told the love of money is the root of all evil. When someone tries to get riches in a way that is wrong, they are going to disappear. However, one who wants to go down the right path and see wisdom bring riches, as Solomon had even experienced in his life, it's done in the right way. Haddon Robinson said this: when we set our own standard of external righteousness, we are capable of any evil. But when we are filled with his righteousness, no good is too great. Verses 22 to 31 leads us to our third point here tonight. Wisdom's influence is just infinite. And this is a very interesting passage of scripture. I wish we had a lot more time tonight, but I'm going to hurriedly have to go through this, because Solomon now takes us beyond the confines of time and space as the Holy Spirit draws aside the veil to show us wisdom, abiding with the Godhead and actively participating in the creation of the universe. These verses are one of great mystery and majesty, as wisdom and various members of the Godhead are introduced in such a way that we cannot always be sure which is which. However, in verses 22 to 31, wisdom will still be a subject that is obviously talked about, as the woman wisdom. And so in verses 22 to 23, I just kind of broke this down, that time is determined here. He says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old." Again, talking about wisdom. "I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth." When God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, dwell together in their wisdom, they did that before their works began. And so that Hebrew word there in verse 22, possess, means acquired. It's interesting that the corresponding Greek word means created. In other words, wisdom is seen at this point being brought forth. And so thus, wisdom, love, power, holiness, they're all divine attributes, just as omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence are attributes of God. It's as though all creation is the stage on which God displays his attributes of wisdom. The wisdom of God is seen in creation, and it's also seen in his redemption. We talked much about that this morning as Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. God was before time. David would remind us of that. If you have your Bibles, just turn over with me. Let's just look quickly, because I think this is a passage that relates here in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, where David is speaking here. And he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." You know, we falter in our attempts to try to contemplate eternity, because we are born and we die. We have a beginning. God did not have a beginning. He does not have a beginning. And so we see that he describes this aspect of time and he uses creation in verses 24 through 26. And he starts with that the earth was deep as it was formed. When there were no depths, I brought forth. When there were no fountains, abounding with water. Wisdom begins by talking about the sea. The sea covers more than 70% of the earth's surface. Wisdom is God's wisdom, decreed the ratio of land to water. And you could get into oceanography and the utmost importance of how that has all been put together by God. The sea is fascinating, is it not? It's interesting that in the new heaven, the new earth, we're told in the book of Revelation, there will be no more sea. The sea has been the graveyard for many people. I don't know if you've ever been out the ocean, but probably the one time I remember was we had a group of folks here from Brookside that went to minister to John Zimmer, and he wanted to take us out to the, I can't remember if they called it the Big Drop. They just said, you have to get ready for this. We're just going to snorkel, and you're going to be snorkeling over coral and so forth, and then we're going to take you to this place called the Big Drop. Well, I'm not really a great swimmer. I get nervous. In fact, the first time I ever learned to snorkel was on our honeymoon, and I wasn't too good at it. You know, I get out there in the water, and I started getting nervous, and my wife loved looking at all the fish and so forth, and I was constantly worried about the water in my mask, and I would flip up my mask, and then the waves would hit me, and I'd have more water. I just had a horrible time. You know, my wife would come out here and go, oh, look at that, it's beautiful. And I'd like, I'm trying to get water out of my mask. But I was trying to do my best to be somewhat brave since everybody was out there snorkeling. And I have to tell you, and John Zimmer told me, he goes, it'll take your breath away. Well, that's kind of bad when you're underwater. And sure enough, all of a sudden, boom, 600 whatever feet, whatever it was, it just dropped. What else took my breath away was I think I saw a shark down there. The sea. Wisdom starts to explain this with water and the sea. You know what's interesting? Jesus could control the sea. He could walk on the water. He knew all about the waves. I like what someone said. They said, things that are over our heads were quite obviously under his feet. He goes to verse 25, before the mountains were settled, the earth was settled. Mountains cover a fifth of the land surface of the world. Genesis 1:9, we read, let the dry land appear. And then he brings up something that it was just pages and pages I read about dust. He says in verse 26, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. Now, ladies, I don't know what you think about dust, but it seems like I get tired of trying to help out dusting, and I don't ever do a great job dusting. It seems like it's always there. And you think, how would Solomon, years and years before we ever really know how it was all, but how would Solomon here in Proverbs bring out this statement, the highest part of the dust? You know, when you were a kid and you're sitting there in your bedroom and the sun was shining in through the window, and you usually would call your parents because you'd see all this stuff floating around in the air. All these particles, they seem to be dancing as they're caught in this ray of sunlight, whirling and swirling. And like I said, I'm just going to break it down to two comments basically on dust, because I just read and read. I can't believe there's this much information about dust. One estimate is that 43 million tons of dust settle on the United States in 1 year. And the average house accumulates some 40 pounds of dust a year. You go, well, why is that important? Because dust is important. It's important. It's important in making rain. It's important in the process of developing a snowstorm. It's important in painting much of our world's atmosphere with color. And Solomon has given us a glimpse here years and years before maybe he even knew everything about dust. Solomon only could get this from the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of wisdom knows more about creation than the most brilliant scientists. In verses 27 through 31, time is declared, and it's declared with wisdom and divine power. And starting there in verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. Our attention is now drawn to the evidence of wisdom here, there, and everywhere in God's creation. Verse 27 now, Solomon draws our attention to the stars. You think of that famous nursery rhyme. Captures a little bit of our reaction to stars, and it's one of the best. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder who you are. Up above the world so high, like a diamond in the sky. With the naked eye, a person can see about 7,000 stars, that we're told. Just a few of the 100 million stars in the local galaxy being the Milky Way. Today, you think, what would Solomon be thinking? I think his mind might be boggled with all the modern telescopes and the Hubble telescope and everything now that we can see within the stars. Truly, the scripture says, the heavens declare the glory of God. All of the speed and motion of the universe is timed with mathematical precision. I mean, we see it. I mean, it seems like every newscast they're saying something else flew by the earth, just happened to miss it. David said in connection in Psalm 139, verse 6, such knowledge is so wonderful for me. It was overwhelming to David. And I tell you, when we go out and you look at the stars, it is overwhelming. Everywhere in space, astronomers see the fingerprints of God. And it's a wonder why so many of them remain as an atheist. Abraham Lincoln once said it this way, I can see how a man can look at the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot understand how he can look at the sky and say, there is no God. Then in verses 28, 29, Solomon now starts to draw our attention again back to the sea. When he assigned the sea to its limit, we've had scenarios where the sea has wanted to overtake its limit. But overall, God has kept the sea in control. Verses 30 to 31, we see wisdom in the divine person. The one described here, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. The one here describes himself in terms of time. Then I was, he says in verse 30. Is the one who elsewhere describes himself in terms that transcends all time. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. There was never a time when the Father and the Son did not exist. They were co-equal along with the Holy Spirit. His pleasure. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. His pleasure, it's the delight of the Godhead. Man made in the image of God, verse 31, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Wow, this is where God really started, again, reminding me of his great love. Man made in the image of God. God did not write off man when Adam sinned. But instead, he initiated a wondrous, infinite, and costly plan of salvation. The only explanation for God's infinite love, compassion, and grace for the poor lost sinners of Adam's race lies in his character, who he is. And John said it well in 1 John, God is love. He loves us because he loves us. He loved us first. We love him because he first loved us. Verses 32 through 36 in this chapter, and I know I've hurriedly gone through it. There is so much out there to read on this particular chapter. We find that wisdom's friends are going to find fulfillment. Listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways, hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Wisdom's blessing is described. Blessed is the man, verse 34, who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Oh, if we just be patient and listen. Patient, not to hurriedly try to answer it ourselves. We see in verse 35 that wisdom's blessing is discovered. Finally, the search, the digging for wisdom is rewarded. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. You dig for it, and you find it, and you find life. And that life that we find is going to be in His Son. And we find verse 36, but he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Wisdom's blessing is despised. I think of one man in the New Testament, Judas. He sold Jesus for the price of a female slave. Judas did not listen to wisdom, and he wronged his own soul. The famous scientist Sir James Simpson discovered chloroform. Because of this find, a greater-than-life photo of the man now adorns the wall of the entrance to the medical research section of the Chicago Natural History Museum. The museum accorded Simpson this honor because his discovery of chloroform revolutionized medicine. Before his day, surgery was a nightmare. One day, a newspaper reporter interviewed the famous researcher. The journalist asked his first question. Sir James, would you please tell me what you consider to be your most important discovery? The scientist promptly replied, my most important discovery was when I found out that I was a sinner in the sight of a holy God. The startled newsman did not think that that answer would get very far as a front page article in the newspaper, so he tried again. So he reworded his question. Well, thank you, Sir James, he said, but now would you tell me what you would consider to be your second most important discovery? The famous scientist replied, young man, my second most important discovery was when I found that Jesus died for a sinner like me. Sir James had found wisdom. He had found life. We come to Proverbs chapter 8, and the emphasis is on woman wisdom. Seek her, find her, and you find life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to look at a passage of Scripture that many of us have read over and over and over if we read a proverb a day. May we seek wisdom. May we seek it in your word. May we make the application of your word to our life and live with prudence. May we find favor with wisdom in our life. Father, we ask that this week as we go out that you would give us a wonderful opportunity to practice what we've been studying tonight in the area of wisdom. And it will be displayed in our character and in our life and how we live. And that people will be able to see we've been with Jesus. We've been in His Word. May we respond in a Christ-like way that will only bring glory and honor to our Savior. And so, Father, thank you for the fellowship that we're able to have in Christ, for the time that we've been able to worship and to serve you today. May we be able to say as we leave, it was good to be in your house this day. And we seek to give you glory and honor and praise as we do all this week for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.